Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we read this morning, how the Lord has searched us and knows us. He knows our very down sittings and our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. He compasses our path and our lying down and are acquainted with all His ways. There's not a word in His tongue, but, O Lord, He knows it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it. God's knowledge is too wonderful. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and God knoweth all things. He knoweth all things, and He doeth all things well. We know that God knows all about us. He knows our every need. He knows our very path. And as we realize He knows us, we must realize that we have to know Him. When I was growing up, there was a television show called Father Knows Best. Was it Fred McMurray? Who was it? Anyways, it was Father Knows Best. No, I remember who it was now. And I thought of that in the title of this, and we live in a society today where I believe they're trying to tear down manhood. You'll see it in your programs on television. You'll see it in the everyday life, how the leadership of manhood is being broken down. And they're put in the auspices of prejudice. There's nothing prejudice about it. God has ordained man and woman, and there's no difference. But did you know something? The President of the United States, what he says counts a little more in this country than what I say. But yet my vote counts the same as his. And we have a dumbed down, really, as far as male leadership. And as we think of Father's Day, this day with men, we must realize that as we think, the Father, our Heavenly Father, knows best. And so what I'd like to sort of take the theme this morning is that since the Father knows best, He knows all about you, that a Father knows best when He knows the Father best. The Father knows best, but a Father, an earthly Father, knows best when He knows the Heavenly Father best. And so this morning I'd like to look at three different aspects of that thought. The first one being the power of our Heavenly Father's impact on life. And so look with me there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says there, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The emphasis here is really on redemptive fatherhood. But the first person of the divine Trinity is our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father in whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is fit together. The Father, He's our Creator, and He's created all things. And being as the first person of the Trinity, this is saying one God and Father of all. He's talking about the Father of all His children. He's not talking here in its tense, in its context and everything. He's not talking about every human being here. He is talking about those that have repented of their sin and put their very faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, that He is the Son of God. And that's what he's saying here. Well, there's one God, and He's Father of all His children, because the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. the sons of God, the children of God, in the family of God. And so when it says here, there is one God, He's Father of all, we do realize that God is over all in other passages of Scripture. In fact, we see it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, that He is God of all and over all. But here we see, as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says there is one God, and we see that He is the Father of all. He is the Father of all, and He knows all in His position. In fact, we see that as we belong to the family of faith, He bears a threefold relationship to His children. What is that relationship? Well, He's the Father that is over all, exercising control over us. He is through all, through Christ our mediator, as He blesses us, and He is in all as He draws us close to His heart and spirit, because He knows all and is the Father of all. A father knows best when he knows the Father best. How do we know the Father best? We stay in His Word. We're preoccupied with His Word. Our steps are based on the very Spirit of God that teaches us in His Word. You see, there's one God and the Father, and we are God created. We're God loved. We're God saved. We're God fathered. We're God controlled. We're God sustained. We're God filled. We're God blessed. We are a people under one sovereign, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. And so he gives a fourfold use of this all here in this verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. That refers to all believers, the Father of all who believe that are His children. For the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own, the Father, He begat, His own will, He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And so as we look at that He is the above all, we look at the power of our Heavenly Father's impact on life, on your life as a father, as your life as a man of God. He is above all. His power. Our Father is absolute in His power. He's one God, Father of all, who's above all. No foe can daunt us. No fear can haunt us. No power in heaven or hell can triumph over Him. He's above all. He rules the galaxies from the earth and uttermost star. No government on earth can overrule His decrees. He's above all. He's our God. And blessed be His name, as one man put it. He not only is over all in this power and over in control and sovereign, He is through all, Christ, His very purpose, His power, His purpose. Our Father is absorbed in His purposes. He only does those things that are according to His will. He's one God, Father of all, who is through all. The word through here in the original language, in this context, has a general sense of dividing a surface in two with an intersecting line. There's a surface dividing into two with an intersecting line that goes through that. It includes the idea of proceeding from it and passing on out through. It denotes any cause by means of which an action passes to its accomplishment. The passing through whatever is interposed between the beginning and the end of such action. So God is through all. In other words, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18 tells us, for God knows what He is doing, where He is going, and how He will accomplish His purposes. He is through all, and He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He not only is above all, He's through all, His power and His purpose, but it says that He is the Father, He is in all, His presence. Do you realize that Scripture tells us where two or three are gathered together, we're in His presence, because the Spirit of God goes with you. And He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. In fact, our Father is abiding in His presence. He's in you all. This word in denotes being or remaining within, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. We are very familiar with the aspect what we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, indwells within us. We also are very familiar in John 15:4 that the Lord Jesus indwells in believers. And now this passage tells us that the Father dwells within us. He's in us. Isn't it wonderful to look at Scripture and the continuity of Scripture? Because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are what? One. And when you put your complete faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, old things have passed away, all things become new, and you believe in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God by grace, and you're saved through that faith. It's not of yourselves, the very gift of God, and it's not of any works that you can do, because then you could boast about it, but it's all about God. God's the one that saves. I wish I could come and make that decision for you. But I can't. In fact, I can't even persuade you. Because if I persuade you, that will be my salvation, not God's. Because the Spirit of God will convict. And when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you must realize, first of all, the Father does know you, but He becomes your heavenly Father. And you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the three-in-one is there. And talk about the power in His sovereignty. Talk about His very purpose through Christ that strengthened us. Couldn't help to think as they were singing that widow and that child could only go forward through Christ that strengtheneth them. Because the whole power, sovereignty of the universe is within her. And it's the same one that's in you. And so we see that Christ is our example. For God the Father and He are one. And so we know the Father. For a father knows best when he knows the Father best. How much time, Dad, men, do you spend in God's Word? I'm telling you, you don't know best if you don't know Father best. Oh, you can say your opinions and stuff, but I'm telling you, you don't know best unless you spend time in God's Word and begin and start, continue to know Him best. He's our Father. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Our Father. We need to know Him best. Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. You'd know what I'm talking about. I write unto you, fathers, because ye've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. 1 John 2:13. Jesus Christ Himself says, I must be about my Father's business. And since the Bible says, He that saith he abideth Him ought also to walk as He walked, and He says, I must be about my Father's business, let me challenge you this morning. You must be about your Heavenly Father's business. And you must always do those things that please the Father, as Jesus Christ said Himself. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him, John 8:29. You had better be about the business of your Father's business, your Heavenly Father's business. Oh, we have many people that follow their dad's business or the abilities that they have, and they follow in those footsteps. What we're talking about this morning, you had better be about the Father's business. For a father knows best when he knows the Father best. And so we see the very impact of life that God the Father has that must change our lives. Number two, we see the power then of an earthly father's influence upon a life. The father's influence, an earthly father's. Do you know that you influence? Did you know all of us influence one way or another, good or bad? You can't get around it. You are an influence. So what's the definition of influence? Well, one dictionary says the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something or the effect of itself. Well, leadership is influence. In fact, Oswald Sanders says that leadership is influence causing people to take action. That's what leadership is. It's an influence. The power of an earthly father's influence in a life. A father is a leader one way or another. How are you leading this morning? How are you influencing? Christian, how are you influencing? Mom, how are you influencing? How are you influencing your husband? Husband, how are you influencing your wife and your kids? You see, the power of an earthly father's influence upon a life, there is the influence that leadership is influence. It causes people to take action. Did you know there are three kinds of people in the world? Those that don't know what's happening. You ever met those? Okay. They don't know what's happening. Then there's those that watch what's happening. I don't want to get involved. Then there's those that initiate what is happening. Real leaders. You see, leadership's development is manifested many in different ways. Well, you'll be leader just by many times by your position. The position you have, there is going to be an influence there. There's going to be a development. You're going to be a leader. And so it's those that, through the authority of the position that you have, whether at work or whatever you do, there's always a leadership position, a development of some type of leadership and influence by your position. It'll be by position. Then there's also those by personality. You know that personality that comes in a room and all of a sudden they're just... There, and you'll have leadership by that. Then there's competence. The competence, the authority. You know, they come in there and you can tell what they're in a group, or you make up a team. You play sports and you get in a team, and there's one person that just can't stand what's going on. Gotta go in here and do it. You'll see a leadership by competence, by they know. You will submit to the leadership just by you knowing what their leadership is, by their competence. I can guarantee you right now that I could mention a professional ball player, whether it be basketball or football or baseball, golf, anything. We can mention any of those things. And did you know something? I could tell you, I could coach you how to play one of those sports. But if one of them came in, well known, at the top of their game, they know it. I believe you're going to be saying, and we both start talking, okay, Pastor Love's going to have a workshop on this, how to play this game, the sports, and so-and-so, and I need not say any name, just put your own star in there, and so-and-so, okay, we'll do it this since it just ended and stuff. Pastor Love's going to go get, he's going to have a workshop on the qualities and all of how you can develop a great shot in basketball. Then the other workshop's going to be held by Seth Curry, who is probably the best outside shooter in basketball in its time. Now, let's go to the workshop. Which workshop are you going to go to? And if you go to mine, there is really something wrong in your upstairs. authority and leadership and influence comes just by many times by competence. But you know what the best one is? Character. That's where real leadership comes, by character. And so we realize that a leader is a person who guides, conducts, or directs. We're all leaders in one way or another. Either we lead people to the Lord or we really lead people away from the Lord. We don't lead them in. Did you know there's no such thing as neutral? You're either leading them away or you're leading them to. Because if they're standing still, you're not going anywhere. You're getting behind. So a spiritual leader. Leadership is influencing, causing people to take action. So a spiritual leader is one who brings about the awareness of God. Do you bring about the awareness of God where you go? Father, do you bring about the awareness of God in your family? I'm not asking, does your wife bring about the awareness of God in your family? I'm saying, do you bring about the awareness of God in your family? For spiritual leadership is one who brings about the awareness of God. Thus, a spiritual father will be influentially bringing about the awareness of God in his family. It's demonstrated of this influence throughout Scripture. Let me just take a couple principles, a couple truths. We have many Old Testament verses in the Old Testament talk about kings and their sons following in their footsteps, or their kings and their sons following to be kings, and then their son following to be a king. The Bible says in 1 Kings 15, 9 through 11, says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Micah, and the daughter of Absalom. And Asa did that was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father, his grandfather. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years, and he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." Notice that Scripture tells us that Asa walked in the ways of it. He turned not from the side, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so his son was influenced by that, and he took that influence, because there's other sons that didn't take the influence. In fact, we see Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped him. And he forsook the Lord God fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. You see, fathers are an influence that's demonstrated all through Scripture. There are 19 kings of the northern tribes of Israel, 20 kings of the southern tribe. And then many of them, some did what their fathers did. Most of them all either obeyed. If their father did right, they did. If they didn't do right, they didn't. Do you realize the power of influence, Dad? Do you realize the power of influence, man, you have wherever you walk? You are influencing, no matter who you are. You are walking, and there's an influence there. The need of the hour in today's society is godly leadership. We must be imitators of Christ. "For he that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed," Proverbs 13:20. Men, fathers, don't let peer pressures of the world or peer pressures deviate you from godly leadership by making people big and God small. Because if you do let peer pressures deviate you, it will control you. It will control how you act. It will control what you wear. It will control what language you use. It will control what's in and what's out. It will control what you think of yourself. It will control what's right or wrong. If you let the peer pressures of the world and those around you, unsaved, deviates you from godly leadership, bringing about the awareness of God. It will control how you act, how you wear. I tried to use this illustration when I was a youth pastor, and I've used this, I think, years ago, illustration, but I was a youth pastor, and I taught Bible in a Christian school. It was at Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. And in those three 7th, 8th, and 9th grade Bible classes, I had 120 students, pretty much 40 in each one, a little more in one, a little less in another. But my 8th grade class, I decided to do something to try to show them the principle here of how influences will happen in your lives and peer pressures. And so what I did is at the beginning of the class, there was a girl that sat in the middle. I think her name was Trina, if I remember. But was sat in the middle of all of the 40 kids in the class. Well, I had her, I said, here, I want you to take this down to the office, and then come back to the class. She took it, went down to the office. When she was out, I told all the class, I said, now look it, I'm going to compare different things. And I'm going to compare different things, which is bigger than this and which is bigger. It's going to be very obvious. And you all raise your hand what it's supposed to be. Then I said, I'm going to come to this pencil. And I brought out a pencil, a real long pencil, and then I brought another pencil that was half as long. You could definitely see it. It wasn't like real close, real long, real half. And I went, when I go say, how many of you think that this, and I put the long pencil, or I went and put the short pencil, and I said, this pencil is longer than this pencil. And I put them just like that, halfway. I want all of you to raise your hand when I say, how many of you think this pencil is longer? Just do me this favor. Do that. And so they all did. They thought it was pretty cool doing it. And then so we come down, and she came back from the office, and I went through comparing different things, two or three things, and then I came to the pencil. And I said, all right, how many of you think that this pencil is longer than this pencil? And all of the kids raised that the shorter pencil was longer. All of the kids raised their hand. Trina was right in the middle of all of them. This is exactly what she did. She didn't raise her hand at first. She goes like this. Case in point. I then went and told them, if the 40 of you would only live for God and do right and love God, how many of you would live for God? You know, they all raised their hand except one or two. And you know what I found out about those one or two later on as they became adults? They were true. They're not living for God. But you know that a majority of those kids in that class are living for God. In fact, quite a few of them are going to the same church and being faithful in church. Some of them are leaders in the church. One of them is assistant pastor for years, has been there. The other one was probably one of the most excelled in, he was an All-American in basketball, and played Division I, but he coached there and took. It was a great coach, living for the Lord. You see, we've got to realize, men, it will control you, and it also will cause insecurity. Insecurity is based on relationships, and relationships are based on acceptance, as so a person feels secure only as he feels accepted in a relationship. If this security is based on his relationship with a group and his relationship with God will be meaningless, as Les Olah said. Thus, he will bend his lifestyle to fit the patterns of the group so he can gain acceptance from the group even though he knows it to be wrong. Yet if his security is based on his relationship with God, then the influence by the group will have little effect on him. We're living in a society today. The influences are great and pressure around us. We are a minority. You see, peer pressures and that you deviate, it will also control and cause you, but it will cause insecurity. It will cause you to have wrong friends. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. It will cause pride in your life, an attitude where one uses anybody or anything to elevate himself above others, putting himself out of the proper place under God, Pride becomes the driving key when you don't listen to the authority and do your own thing or do what you want. Satan was a great illustration of that. He had everything, the number one angel in heaven. And he says, I want to be like the Most High. He ungodded God in his life. He became independent of God. And so we see, to overcome peer pressure, you must decide whether God is going to be your God or social acceptance is going to be your God. The personal truth to decide, decisions to make in order to be an influential leader as a father, have a right relationship with God, visualize the consequence of disobeying God, choose right friends, have a set purpose, and do not deviate from it. Practical tips to help you as a leader to not deviate from God would be, make your decisions all based on God's word. And you know what other thing good to be doing? Practice saying no. Go in the mirror. Go in the mirror and say, no. Just like your grandkids, okay? Some of you, like your kids. No, I'm not going to do it. No. Just practice saying no. Pray for God's guidance and help knowing that you will give an account to God for your own actions. Romans 14, 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of themselves before God. Remove yourself from a bad situation. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Realize that worldly peer pressure is against God. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Realize that those worldly pressures are against God. Guard your expectations and be prepared to be understood and disliked. My wife was sharing with me this week, just yesterday, as we were walking, I was running, she was walking, and she was listening to an evangelical preacher in the city of Washington, D.C. And he was a very good expositor of Scripture and sound and doctrine that way. And she was listening to him. And he said, I've had a terrible week. He says, I know. I couldn't win in a decision that I made. And this last week, I've been receiving criticisms like he's never seen before. It's been a tough week. But he says, I know that what I did is what God wanted me to do. And it was centered around the end of his service. President Trump, Donald Trump, called him and somehow got to him and says, I'm here. Could I come in and could you pray for me? Well, he made the decision, yes, you can come in. And we will pray for you. And he stood there and prayed for him. And all week, he got nailed from every side because he's supporting everything that he does or this or that. But yet, he told his people, you all through this week, some of you, all of you have been mad at me one way or another. But I know that I've done what God wants me to do. As he commands us, you would agree with me, he commands us to pray for those that have the rule over us. And all he did was pray for the President of the United States. And he happened to be in the service. Oh, heaven forbid, though. It was at the end of the service. He did bring him to the platform. Uh-oh. He didn't say anything to my knowledge. All he did is pray for him. And you as a leader, you better realize, guard your expectations. Be prepared to be misunderstood and disliked, but you've got to make that decision. See people from God's point of view. Be willing to be the leader that God wants you to be. Seek God's will and not your own. Even the Heavenly Father says, not my will, but thine be done. Develop quality relationships with godly people. He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise. Did you know you need to develop quality relationships with the people in this church that love God? and people outside the church that might be other churches that love God. And you see the power of influence in your life. And lastly, here quickly, if you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. And we see the power of an earthly father's impression on my life. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me for just the next few moments. And I'd like to give you 6 words that described my dad and left an impression on my life. And they're all taken from this passage of Scripture, pretty much. An earthly father that has an impression on a life. Now, some of you didn't have a godly father, and you can start right where you're at and be that godly father. But let me show you, tell you, my heart, as I woke up this morning, prayed, talked to the Lord, had my private time, I said, God, thank you so much for the godly father that you gave me. And the impression, the impact it made on my life. And the 6 words that I described my dad by was commandment. The Bible says, I believe there in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 23, at the beginning it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Did you know in my home, it was never if in our home. It was when. It wasn't, well, whatever you think you want to do, you just do what's right in your own eyes. No, it wasn't if. It was when. You see, my father's commandments brought direction to my life. Here we see it was a lamp, and the law is a light. And he made sure the word of God was beginning, but he was a responsible, loving leader. Verse 21, the first part there says, bind them continually upon thy heart. In other words, the things that the Father has said, bind them continually. The second word is consistency. Did you know if I were to bring some people in here today that knew my father well, and others, and ask you a certain situation, they would tell you right now where he would stand on that. They knew that he would be consistent. And you know something? There is something that in my own life, I was at a ordination service. Dad and I were on the panel, ordination service. And afterwards, one of the men that was a preacher, he was a seminary professor. And he had 2 sons that are teenagers. I've mentioned this to you before. But he asked me, what are the things that your dad did that really caused you to direct you towards the ministry and follow that way and live for the Lord this way? And I said, well, one thing, you know, outside, of course, the call of God in my life, I said, let me tell you the first word that came in my mind about my father. He was consistent. Always knew where he would be on something. I knew that if I disobeyed, I wasn't going to get away with it. I knew when I obeyed, he was going to praise me. The third word that I see is in verse 21, the last one, is commitment. And tie them about thy neck. He was committed to his heavenly Father. He was committed to his family. In fact, he so got our family, we were involved in the ministry. He was out preaching many times, but he was part of the camp. He started the camp, Camp Kobiak, there in Michigan, and he would get us involved. We'd be serving there. We'd be involved in the ministry. And did you know what else? The ministry was fun. They wouldn't respond in a way where, oh, this ministry, it's so hard. Everybody's against me. I'm going to go eat worms. No, he was honest with us. We saw the ministry. I remember being in a service where I saw someone come up and they weren't even to his name. They were back there cussing because we're taking a stand on a truth in God's word, and they were cussing my dad out, literally, in the supposedly Christian meeting. You know something? He was committed to doing right. And we knew all that, but we knew it was a joy. I don't know what I'd do without being missed. It was just a joy. he also is committed to the church, to fellowship, his heavenly Father, his family, his fellowship. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He was committed. We knew when the doors of the church were open, we were there, not because we had to, because it's what God wanted us to, that we loved God. And he stood. He knew what was important. He was had commitment, consistency, a commandment. And then there's that of correction. Verse 23 says, "And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Yeah, we got disciplined. But you know what I found out? He knew exactly when to be hard in that discipline, when to be a little softer, because he knew me, just as our Heavenly Father knows us. But in that correction, he was tender. He was willing to say he was sorry. There's one event that sticks out in my life. Here I am, a little bit older than then. And these years later, I remember as a sophomore, I was 15 years old, I believe it was. Maybe it was 16, but it was a sophomore in high school, and I was playing on the junior varsity team in my sophomore year in baseball, and the coach had, and I had pitched the game. I had pitched the game on Friday, and we had won that game, and I pitched the length of the game, and on Monday, I was only 15. My arm hadn't really developed that maturity yet as you get older, and on Monday, the coach pitched me again. And in the first three innings, we were down 3-0. I let everything go this way or that way. And the coach took me out, and the coach looked at me and says, "You quit on me." Well, first of all, I was always taught never quit. Second of all, I just sort of said, "What?" I told him, "My arm is just..." Well, he says, "Because you quit on me, the next game we play, you are not going to play in it. You're sitting the bench." I came home and told my dad what happened. My dad was a very big man. He was a strong man. Very strong personality. There's other times where I had a coach hit me once, and he went into the coach. I thought I was going to be dog meat the rest of the season. The coach would take it out on me. But Dad... But Dad told me this. He said to me, "Son, I'd quit. And if you don't quit, I'm not coming to your next ball game." And I stood to him and looked him in the eye and said, "Dad, someone taught me not to quit. I'm not going to quit." I went to the ball game. The coach was a man of his word. I sat the whole game. And I remember seeing my father's car come along Orchard Lake Road, and our ball that was been way in left field. And I can see, I saw in the corner of my eye, and saw and looked at it. The car came up and looked to see if I was playing, and saw him, and he just drove off then. I came home that day. My father met me, and he looked at me, and he said, "Mark, I'm so sorry. I was wrong." And here, all these years later, that's what I remember about one of the things I remember about my dad, his tenderness, his willing to admit when he was wrong. And if you had known my dad, you'd wonder if he did that. But he was so tender. That correction. And then, of course, that charity, that love. He taught me to love God's word. I've mentioned to you before, my whole life, Dad drove in the car with a Bible. That was back when you didn't have consoles in the middle. You actually could sit next to the driver. And my whole life, my dad had his Bible, either a small little one like that or his big one when he was going to preach, and he would go and he would hang on to that Bible while he drove all the time. I realized that was really important in his life. In fact, it was so important in my life. It was a red one. I remember my freshman year in college. When I graduated from high school, Dad gave me a Bible in graduation, a black one. And my freshman year at college, I went to the college bookstore and I saw this red Bible, red Scofield Bible that was just like my dad's. And I realized something. And so Dad came to visit me in the fall there, and I took him down there. I says, Dad, I'd really like to get that Bible. He says, well, we just got you one. He says, yeah. I said, but Dad, that's a preacher's Bible. Now, what do you think a preacher's going to say when their son says, that's a preacher's Bible? I won that one. But why did I say that? Because I knew what was important to him. It was the Word of God. And he based his life and everything on God's Word. He loved God's Word. And you know what else? He loved other people. I remember at his funeral, different men would get up and talk about him, friends of mine and different things, and they'd say, well, Dr. Love bought me a suit. Then another man would say, another bought me a suit. And then another guy would say, well, Dr. Love, he bought me a suit too. My uncle looked at me and says, did you ever get any suits? Because all these other friends of mine were part of his family. He loved people. And so he taught me the word love. Love is a decision of my will to give to all people the benefits that will further their good. Love is a decision of my will to give all people the benefits that will further their good. And then the last word as I close was crown. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16:31. And Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their forefathers. That crown for raising, my dad received it for raising a God-fearing, loving family. But you see, he could go to heaven because he saw his grandkids, except one. He saw his grandkids grow and want to serve the Lord. And I look at that and I say, he was a successful father, because the Bible says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I still have a ways to go. I still have to pray for grandkids, that my children were so influenced by their parents raising them that they will raise godly children. So I should raise my kids right because I love God first of all. And that will manifest how much I love my dad. A father knows best when he knows the father best. And it will be an impact, God's impact in your life, an influence, and an impression that will cause you to be obedient to him. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you.